The title of today's sermon is Children of Light. Now, this is a topic that I've been wanting to speak on since a particular incident took place. I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 1. We'll start there today. When the Bible uses the term light, what does it mean? And I've noted that there has been some confusion because we touch on some scriptures more than others. I'd like to take a little more comprehensive look at what the Bible says about light, even though we can't begin to touch on everything. It's a word that's used a great deal in a very symbolic and special way in the scriptures. But I'm speaking on this subject because I was asked this week if we should fellowship and attend services on a regular basis with just anybody or everybody. Do we have some kind of guidelines? Should we fellowship with somebody, for example, even if they aren't upholding the truth or living their lives according to the commandments? Shouldn't we go to their services just to let our light shine? Now, when I say living their lives according to the commandments, you know, we are all sinners. We all come short. But when we were introduced to the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit came and began to work in our lives, we began to change. So when we say, you know, if they aren't upholding the truth, should we go to church with them, keep the Sabbath with them, fellowship with them? Or if they aren't living their lives, trying diligently to follow God's way, keeping His commandments. The question that came to me, shouldn't we go to services with them anyway and let our light shine? So here's the question. How do we draw the line, that real fine line between loving our brethren across organizational lines, which is something that we have to do. That's part of our salvational requirement, is that we have a Christian love for brethren even across organizational lines. On the one hand, how do we draw the line between that and sending a wrong signal to people that we believe they're living up to the high calling of God when they aren't, when they obviously aren't. They're not trying to. They've set too low of a standard on it. On the other hand, how do we draw a line between that? Fellowshipping on the Sabbath is not more important than walking in the truth. And we'll have to qualify these statements as we go on. Let's look at the scriptural admonition here in John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 4. John, we'll touch on John quite a bit today. You put a marker here and then the other books of the general epistles of John 2. We'll go to those quite a bit. But in verse 4, we read, in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if this was the first time we ever read that verse, and we read, the life was the light of men, we might not have a real good understanding about what John was portraying, what he was saying. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right, what is John saying right here? The light shineth in darkness. We'll see that light and darkness play against each other quite a few times in today's sermon. It's a refrain that repeats itself over and over in the scriptures. It is saying that Jesus Christ came to an unconverted world, a world not led by God's Holy Spirit. The darkness comprehended it not. When Jesus came, the world did not recognize who He was, what He was, that He was the light of men. Now, here's something that I think we all understand. Light dispels darkness. You know, the little, I don't know if it's a poem or a song, it says, you know, it's better to light one little candle than to stumble in the dark. If you light just one candle over in the corner of the room, that light travels to every corner of the room. It lights up a whole room. Darkness, on the other hand, cannot dispel light. For example, some of you know what a little film container is. They are completely able to block the light off of the film that's inside. So inside a film container, it's pitch black. But if I take the lid off of a film container and let that pitch black into the room, the pitch black doesn't fill the room. It doesn't go to every corner. Just the opposite happened. Light goes in to dispel the darkness, and there's no more darkness in what was dark before. So light and dark are not opposites of each other. They work totally in a different way. For example, we know how a camera works. I was a little surprised to find out that Kodak has announced that it's no longer going to make a 35mm film. That's how much the industry is changing. But the way a camera works is when the shutter opens, the darkness inside where the film is doesn't flow out and make the room darker. The light in the room flows into the camera and exposes the film, and that's why we call them exposures. And you get the picture that you want on the film. So light dispels darkness, and not the other way around. Drop down to verse 7. The same, now we're talking about John the Baptist here, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. We know that John the Baptist was a witness for Jesus Christ. He's the light. That all men through him might believe. Well, what does that mean? That Jesus is the light. It means that Jesus is the summation of all wisdom and all truth and understanding and honesty and knowledge and enlightenment. Enlightenment is a word that contains the word light, but it means to make known, to make wise. Let me say that again. It means that Jesus is the summation of all wisdom and truth and understanding and honesty and knowledge. And you could even go further, not just enlightenment, but life and salvation. It all comes by Jesus. Verse 8, 1 John, we're still in chapter 1. He, as John the Baptist, was not that light. Even though we will find out a little bit longer, brethren, don't let this surprise you, that John was a light. He's not the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Speaking again of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Now, brethren, let's drop back to John chapter 8. We're going to be going back and forth in John quite a bit today. Now, this takes place in John chapter 8. You remember, the woman was taken in adultery, and Jesus had dealt with us, and he's over in the treasury of the temple. And we read in John chapter 8 in verse 12, we find these words coming directly from Jesus Christ himself. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So it's very, very clear who the light is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. See that same play, light and darkness. So somehow Jesus is saying that whoever follows Jesus comes out of the darkness, comes out of the ignorance, comes out of the wrong concepts, comes out of the unconversion. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those are beautiful words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, let's make the distinction right here and try to understand. We live in America. A great nation that professes itself to be Christian. This nation feels that it's a Christian nation and that it follows Jesus Christ, that it walks in that light. But they have not yielded themselves to Christ. They do not follow his law. And when they don't, they remain in darkness. So by and large, we are still in a nation of darkness. This nation does not know their gods. We've seen the scriptures that say, my people do not know me. They don't know their God. Now, these are terms that we have become comfortable with, and we use them. We'll say, enlighten me, like, attune me in, help wise me up. The Bible uses a number of terms interchangeably. We won't go into them per scripture, but I'll just give you a few of them. Well, there are scriptures that says light equals life. Right here we just saw, but you shall have the light of life. So life requires light. Life and light. We'll find that it's synonymous with truth. And the Word, Jesus is the Word. He is the light. He is love. Jesus Christ is love. Jesus Christ is law. Love is God. So we have, you know, light equals truth equals Word equals law equals love equals God. Now they're used in different ways by different writers at different times. But the concept is that when we say light in terms of today's sermon, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, except when it's specifically used about those who follow Jesus Christ and walk in the light. Then they become the light too. We'll touch on a few of those. Verse 32 here in John 8, while we're here, we'll just touch on this. You shall know the truth, and that's the light, and the truth shall make you free. That's just an example of what we just touched on. John chapter 9. Jesus made this comment. He says, as long, this is in verse 5, John 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus said this when he was walking the earth. Brethren, flip back to John 5 now. And I'll give you one of the examples that shows that John the Baptist himself was also a light. And I'll distinguish, you know, not specifically the light or that light, which refers to Jesus Christ, but John was a light, and I'm going to begin to make the point that we too, also, brethren, must be a light. Each and every one of us, individually as Christians, we must also be a light. John chapter 5 and verse 33. You sent unto John, and now that's John the Baptist that we're talking about here. I know I'm taking you back and forth. You sent unto John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. Verse 35. I'll just skip a verse here. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light. You see, he came. Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet that there ever was. He was a burning and shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. What does that mean? You remember John the Baptist came. He was in the wilderness. He came preaching repentance. And all of Judea turned out to hear him. And that's what's meant by you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. They knew John was a great prophet. They were followers of John. Excuse me. Now, put this in your notes, brethren, about John the Baptist. You don't have to turn there. It's over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. But his dad, his father, Zacharias, was prophesying before the birth of John the Baptist. And one of the things that he said of John the Baptist, it would be that he was to give light to them that sit in darkness. That was one of John the Baptist's jobs. So this concept of giving light, you know, letting somebody know the truth, to find out about God, to find out about the Savior, the prophet, the Messiah, it simply means to give light. And so in the same way, we, in our way, whether it's a meager way or a broader way, we too, brethren, are to give light. Let's go back now to John chapter 12. We have established that this world is operating in darkness. This nation and this world are operating without a road map. What Jesus brought when he came to this earth is needed. It's very much needed. What Jesus is, who he is, what he is required. We need that light. John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Now, he was speaking of himself. He could have just as easily said, I am with you. But if he had said, I am with you, it wouldn't have conveyed the truth, the meaning that we see here. When he said, the light is with you, then we can say, okay, he's not saying, the man, I am with you, the Jew, I am with you, you know, the Israelite, I am with you. The light is with you. See, all the knowledge, all the things that Jesus Christ was authorized by his Father to bring is represented by the light. Continuing in verse 35, walk while you have the light. That means, when it says walk, that means live according to the principles and precepts of Jesus Christ. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Now, brethren, there we have a little warning that we can be overtaken by darkness. You know, we've heard lots of sermons, and we've heard cases of people going back into the world from whence they came, falling away from the truth. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. That's talking in a spiritual way. Well, sure, in a real way. You know, you ever get up in the middle of the night and try to make your way through the house, you know, you're liable to catch your toe on the corner of the bed, trip over something that was put there, inadvertently run into a wall, you know, straddle the door or something. He that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. Well, that's obvious. But we're talking in a spiritual concept. If you're not led by the understanding that Jesus Christ brought, we walk in a spiritual darkness. John 12, again, the next verse, 36, this is where the title of today's sermon comes from, brethren, the title being Children of Light. We'll see it in this verse. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of life. While we have the understanding that Jesus Christ brought, what Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ represents, who he is, believe in it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Not the way the world believes. The world says, I believe, but then they continue in their sin. They don't believe what he said because they don't do it. That's a proof that they don't believe it. But if you believe in the light, it's obvious from this verse that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from there. So the use of the terms light and darkness are widely used and accepted language in the scriptures. And it is in our daily life as well. But in the scriptures, it's referring to the wisdom and the understanding, or darkness being the lack thereof. You know, as we grew up and went to school, we learned about the Dark Ages. We readily use the term Dark Ages to refer to that period of history when Rome began to crumble, at least in the western part of Europe. The Peace of Rome, the Roman conquest, the Pax Romana came to its end. Now, let me just interject here. It's a concept that I grasped early on in coming into the church. You know, we look at those great empires of Assyria or Babylon or Persia or Greece or these Romans, and they're all gone. They've all fallen. They've all failed. They've all gone into their own dark ages. We usually refer to the dark ages that ended when Rome began to fall apart and they crumbled. That part of the former Roman Empire was plunged into the dark and superstitious character of the Middle Ages. When we think of the Middle Ages, we think of a time that we call the Dark Ages. Everything came basically grinding to a halt. Mankind was not making advances in commerce or education. They weren't being developed. The sciences and the arts, and society and civility, all of that became dormant during the Dark Ages. Now, the Dark Ages were followed by what historians generally refer to as the Enlightenment. Okay, there's that word again, the Enlightenment. When you come out of darkness and into light, they call that the Enlightenment. And that happened around 1700. And it began to focus on the power of human rationality and the goodness of human rationality. But that's what's brought us into today's world, the world that we know today. There was a renaissance in art and education and exploration and science and experimentation. And it began to expand. This world's source and volume of knowledge began to expand into what will be the domain of the beast power. You know, if we go back and look at the 1700s, you know, it was the age of the world expansion and things were changing. But the world refers to that as the Enlightenment because, you know, we came into the machine age and the industrial age and the scientific age. That is not what we're talking about when we read about the Enlightenment of Jesus Christ. That's a totally different thing. It's certainly not the Enlightenment that the scriptures are talking about. This symbolism of Jesus Christ being the light doesn't just originate with John. We've touched on a lot of John, but it actually starts way back in the Old Testament. It's interesting. You can put this in your notes and read it in its entirety sometime. In Hebrew 9, we understand that Paul is the one who wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 9 speaks of the temple candlestick and all the temple furnishings and so forth. And then Paul says, of which things we cannot now speak particularly. And every time I come across that there, that's in verse 5, Hebrews 9 and verse 5, I think, wow, wouldn't it have been great if Paul would have taken a half a day and just spoke particularly about the symbolism of the candlestick and the showbread and the laver and the seat over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and if he would have expounded on what he understood and what he knew. But he says, of which things we cannot now speak particularly. But I thought I'd just enter a few Old Testament examples to show that this concept does go back to the Old Testament, originates in the Old Testament, and then is carried forward in the New Testament. You might be turning over to Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to go to Leviticus 23 and 24 while you're going over there. I'll just read one, and then we'll go to another one. Right after the holy days are enumerated in Leviticus 23, we come to Leviticus 24, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, that represents God's Holy Spirit, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Well, it's not the purpose of this message today to go into all the types and antitypes of the temple, but there's one very, very clear example of the olive oil representing God's Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ coming with a full measure of the Spirit, and he is the light. You can pick up on it. There's so much symbolism that's lost back here in the accoutrements and the temple furnishings that's often lost on us, brethren. But the people of Jesus' day, and when we're reading John and reading the words of Jesus, we see their concept about what was light and what did it mean? What was this enlightenment that came with Jesus Christ? Isaiah 59 and verse 20, if you've had time to turn there. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, speaking of Jesus Christ, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And that's the way chapter 59 is coming to an end. But let's go down to the very next chapter. In my Bible, it's just a few verses down. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Read this. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. This is not talking about morning or the clouds clearing up. This is talking about the Redeemer that shall come to Zion. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord, again, a reference to the brilliance of God, is risen upon you. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Way back here at the time of Isaiah, it was very clear that this world was living in spiritual darkness. Isaiah was inspired through God's Holy Spirit to write these words down. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. This is not talking about, you know, an eclipse or the sun setting. This is talking about spiritual darkness, ignorance, having turned from God's way, having lost the blessings of God. This describes a world without Jesus Christ. And continuing in verse 2, and gross darkness, the people are covered with gross darkness. You remember there was a darkness in Egypt one time that was so dark you could feel it. How dark does it have to get to feel the darkness? The best thing I can imagine, I've been out when it was pitch black and foggy, you know, and you can feel it, you know, and it's a yucky kind of feeling. But this gross darkness that covers the people, that's also today, brethren, to be sure. This world is in gross spiritual darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So that's where the enlightenment comes. It comes from God. Verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And these verses speak to the millennium, in the time when Jesus Christ will rule over the entire world, and the entire world will be enlightened. Let's go back to the New Testament. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, we'll be sticking mostly to the New Testament examples today. I'll go back into the Old Testament once or twice more. But Matthew chapter 4 in verse 16. All right. These are going to be verses that are following what we've just seen back in the Old Testament, just that brief example that we touched on. Matthew 4 and verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Now, brother, we'll see this many times today, but it's a very common refrain. It's because, just checking around, this concept of Jesus Christ being the light, you know, that's not Protestant. That's not a reference to some other being. It's going to be jumping off the page at us today because it is so prevalent in the scriptures. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So there, you know, it expresses hope. It expresses, you know, the glory of God coming, the wisdom of God, the instruction, special things like God's Holy Spirit coming to his church. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. And I'll show you, brethren, when we get over there, that it was expected that the light would come. They knew it was the Messiah who would come. Messiah is the same word as Christos, the anointed one, the one who will rule in the millennium. That's what Messiah means, the one who is appointed to rule in the kingdom. That's what a Messiah simply means. Anointed means that. Christos or Christ means the anointed one. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. For some reason, I picture this man being old and slim and having a white beard. And, you know, you think that. You know, someday I'll probably be surprised when I see him. You know, he might be chubby and rosy cheeks or whatever. But there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. So Luke is speaking highly of him. He had a reputation of being fair. You know, he prayed, he kept the Sabbath. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, the consolation of Israel? That means he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Comforter to be consoled. It's a reference to Christ. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he's going to be inspired to say, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit is in him. He was directed by God through God's Spirit to say some of these things. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. The Lord's Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Now, I can't imagine. Maybe Simeon was sleeping one night. It might have been after he, you know, touched on some poignant scriptures on a Sabbath. I don't know how he heard it. I don't know if an angel came to him or if he dreamed it, but it was very real. And if you'd have come up to Simeon and said, "Ah, you just dreamed that," he would have said, "No, I will not die until the Lord's anointed one, till the Messiah comes." And it was something he believed, and it was something that he knew. He couldn't convince anybody else about it, but he knew that he would not die until the Christ, the anointed one, had come. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. Back to verse 26. This is interesting when it says the Lord's Christ, because I want you to ask yourself the question, are we talking about Jesus Christ? He's the Lord. His Christ? Are we talking about God the Father's Christ? You know, that's an interesting question, and it'll become a little clearer as we go on. Verse 27. And he came by Spirit into the temple. In other words, you know, he wasn't in the temple all day, every day, 24/7, you know, always sitting around. He was directed by God to go to the temple at a particular time. And when, that's a time factor, and when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, brought the child Jesus. Now see, Joseph and Mary, they didn't hang around the temple there in Jerusalem all the time either. You know, if you'll remember, we just touched recently on the travels of Joseph and Mary and Jesus in these first couple of years of his life, you know, and they're up at Nazareth where Mary has the annunciation, the announcement by the angel made to her. They travel down to Bethlehem. They're going back and forth. So it was a very specific time, and you could study through it and find out exactly what day this was that Jesus Christ was brought to the temple. So the Spirit brought Simeon there and Joseph and Mary and the baby child Jesus all at the same time to do for him after the custom of the law. So there was something that they would go through here. Jesus Christ following the precepts of the scriptures exactly as they were put there. His parents doing it for him, actually. Verse 28. Then took he, that's Jesus, up in his arm, that's Simeon's arm. So Simeon picked up Jesus. Now that's a beautiful picture. Here's this old grandpa kind of a fellow holding the young child Jesus, the baby Jesus, whatever, and blessed God and said, now here's what we have. This is Simeon, and he's got to be praying to the Father because he's holding the baby Jesus in his arms. He is not praying to the baby child. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He said, I'm ready to die. This is what I was hanging on for. And, you know, he could have been a very old fellow, and he was ready to die. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is the Savior. Now, Simeon has to know this either because it was prophetically given to him or he's heard it in the scriptures. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is a great coming, the coming of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice, brethren, in verse 32, that Simeon knows the child Jesus. He knows the Messiah as the light. Notice verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And I think that's fantastic that Simeon realized that Jesus Christ was coming to all men to be a light to the whole world, a light to lighten, or we would say to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory. That's another brilliant light of the people Israel. How did Simeon know that Jesus was that light? And the answer is he knew his scriptures, and he had to know it from the Old Testament because there was no New Testament as of yet. Luke chapter 16, brethren, for the next thought. This world thinks it's going through an enlightenment. Knowledge is increased. You know, we put men on the moon. We put spacecraft all the way out to Mars and out to the edge of the solar system. We think we understand a lot of things. But if we were to be frank, there's a lot that we don't understand. We don't understand gravity. We don't even understand electricity. Oh, we can use it, but we don't understand it. Here in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, we'll see this concept that the title comes from, a reference to us, brethren, the children of light. Again, verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. I'm just breaking into this story, but you know it, where that steward had, cooked the books, because he had done wisely. Now, this is interesting. He had also done crookedly, but it's wise according to the wisdom of the world, cooked the books. You know, he's covering his retirement plan and what he's going to do when he's unemployed and so forth. And so the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world, and this is talking about the people up and down our street, all over our town, all over America, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And what does that make us? If the people out in the world are wiser than us, what is being said here? It is saying that these people are worldly wise. If you were in New York, they might say you're street smart. You know how to get around. You know how to deal with people. Wise in the way of taking advantage of others. You know how to sell people on something. It's a way of life that leads to destruction. We'll see some good examples in it. You might ask yourself, how does that lead to destruction? How can that cause a nation to crash just because people take advantage of each other and so forth? But it's clear from this verse, Luke 16 and verse 8, this world is wiser than the children of light. This world is not our turf. We're children of the kingdom. We're not of this world. So how do we get by? We depend entirely on Jesus Christ to sustain us, because in a competitive world, we cannot hold our own. Matthew chapter 5. Brethren, please turn over. We understand, and we've gone through great understanding to know that Jesus Christ has only one church. Jesus Christ does not have a lot of churches that are not connected to each other. He has one church that's led by his one Spirit. They have the Spirit of God. And one of the things that we are doing, Brennan, I was thinking the other day, at one time, I think we would have used the analogy of the church like we were on a great ship with a great mission, going to a certain port. We knew where we were headed. We knew we were on schedule. We knew what we were doing. But that ship has sunk. That ship has, hit an iceberg and gone down. And the people of God have taken to lifeboats, and they're scattered all over the ocean. We're scattered and we're divided. What we're trying to do is break down the artificial barriers that have been erected between brethren by organizations. We understand that we are supposed to have a genuine care, concern for all people who are led by God's Holy Spirit. So what about groups that are way out on the fringes? Groups, for example, that keep Valentine's Day, or groups that say, well, let's go back into the world, help our community and vote, or groups that say it's okay to participate in war. There are marginal groups out there that would say, I'm with the Church of God, and yet they go back in and they've got one foot in the world. Last week, a church person asked this question. Don't we need to show up at one of these particular, they name the particular church group, for Sabbath services in order to be an example to them? Aren't we supposed to be letting our light shine? Aren't we supposed to fellowship? Aren't we supposed to be good examples? That's a good point. That's a good question. Matthew chapter 5, brethren, we are supposed to let our light shine. Notice what God says in this direction. You are the light of the world. Now, Jesus Christ was the light of the world, but now he's speaking to us, brethren. We are the light of the world. So we do have an obligation. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? What are we enlightening? We as the body of Christ, the people of God, the children of God, the church of God, you are a light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So we should be obvious. We should be blatantly exposed in the way in who we, the way we live and who we are. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle. And we'll see this verse in a couple of other places. neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a bushel basket, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. We talked about that. You put a light to where it dispels the darkness, where it emits light to all that are in the house. Verse 16. So we're told, and this is speaking spiritually, let your light so shine before men. And see, we don't glow, so what does this mean? Let your light shine before men. Okay, what is our light? Our light's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught a certain way of life, a certain way of living. That is what we are supposed to be emitting, projecting, showing forth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, that's a little bit different than that they may hear what you're saying. They may see, that they may see your good works. That's how you let your light shine. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Brethren, let's ask ourselves a question. How do we let our spiritual, godly light shine? When does it shine? And to whom do we let our light shine? This is the question that needs to be addressed. Now, we don't spend the Sabbath with Catholics. You know, you go, well, that goes without saying. Well, no, wait. The Scripture says, let your light so shine before men. And we know the Scripture says that Jesus is not willing that any should perish. We don't spend the Sabbath with the Catholics or the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians. We don't go over, well, there wouldn't be many of them there today anyway, but we don't keep the Sabbath with them. The point is this. How do we decide whom we will spend the Sabbath with? Where does God want us to draw the line? Here are some questions that we might start with. Pick a particular group. You know the people, you know what they believe, you know the leadership, you know what they stand for, you know how diligent they are about their beliefs. Ask yourself the question, are these brethren, are these folks zealous for true spiritual growth? Are they trying to grow? Are they searching the Scriptures as the Bereans did? Or are they egging themselves on to become spiritually more sound? Are they really zealous for true spiritual growth? Are they reaching out to other brethren? Or are they happy to just, forgive me for saying it this way, but just wallowing around in their lack, in their unknowing, in their darkness, in their ignorance? Ignorance just means not knowing the facts. Are they happy to stay that way? Are they complacent? Or are they lukewarm? Corinthians, brethren. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We do need to be careful. God tells us not to just throw caution to the wind. We just don't go blundering in and say, we'll fellowship with everybody. We'll listen to what they have to say. You know, we'll do things the way they do it. One thing that we're very clear on, God is not calling everybody now. There is going to be a time when God's Spirit will be poured out on all people, but that's not right now. A few are chosen right now. Many are called, but few are chosen. So there's not a huge, tremendous proportion of the earth that is following that light. In fact, brethren, there is a serious battle of competition between light and darkness being fought. Let us never forget that. The Scriptures speak a great deal about the battle between light and darkness being fought. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Now here's a scripture that we might think about when we think about light. But notice what it says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, Satan is a brilliant being. He goes forth seeking whom he may devour. And he can look like an angel of light. Now, who are we to distinguish? How do we test the spirits? Do we just go into to any service with anybody in fellowship with them if they're not anxious for the return of Christ, if they're not anxious to keep God's holy days, if they're not anxious to love their brother, if they're not repentant people, if they're not converted, if they're not led by God's Holy Spirit. How do we test the spirits? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When we look, the words sound good, the message may be attractive, the people might be intelligent and attractive, the fellowship might be good, the food might be good, their extracurricular activities, summer camps, you know, after the Sabbath programs might be great. How do we test the spirit? Brethren, one thing we don't want to do, we won't turn to the scripture, but we're told, don't cast pearls before swine. You don't take the light, you don't take the truth and throw them in a hog pen, because pigs just won't appreciate, you know, nice jewelry. They'll just walk it and trample it right down into the mud. Now, God's not talking about jewelry, and he's not talking about pigs. He's talking about the truth of God being wasted on darkness, just going into a void where it's not received. While we're in 2 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We read, in whom the God of this world, that little g means that it is referring to this Satan who is an angel of light. This is not speaking about the eternal God, the creator God. It's not talking about the Father or Jesus God, or Jesus Christ. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it is God's will that these people who are in darkness, who are not being called, don't receive the light at this particular time. That God's word and truth do not shine at them. Now, this is not saying, oh, these people are to be looked down upon, we have no use for these people. No, we could go to the scriptures that show their revival, their receiving the glorious is gospel is going to be a glorious event. Paul explains that, you know, the Jews have walked away from their opportunity to hear. And then it went to the Gentiles. We'll touch on a few of those scriptures if we have time. Luke chapter 8. But what I'm touching on right now, brethren, is the fact that God doesn't say, oh, just let your light shine anywhere and everywhere. There are some warnings for us. We are told to be careful. We could be hurt. God does not want the glorious truth going to everybody, as we just saw. There are some who are blinded for God's purposes. So God clearly says that we must be careful. Our spiritual life could be choked out of us. Now that's sobering. That's scary, brethren. Here in Luke 8, let's take just a look. We'll break into the thought, but this is the parable of the seed, talking about a good seed being broadcast. Broadcast means to throw the seed by hand. Now there are seed spreaders and planters and drills and so forth. But in those days, the hand was used as a sling, and the seed was thrown out. But it's not talking about seed here. It's talking about God's word and God's calling. That's what's being described. But notice this particular case in verse 7, Luke 8 and verse 7. And some fell among thorns. Now, brethren, stop right there. Some fell among thorns. Think back to your days in the church, years ago, when we rubbed shoulders each Sabbath with people on the Sabbath. Now, we know what's happening. In retrospect, looking back, an apostasy set in. And some of those people that we rubbed shoulders with, some of those people that we fellowshiped with, some of those people that we tried to love and serve are no longer followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've gone back into the world. They were happy to put up a Christmas tree and Christmas lights and celebrate Christmas and Easter. And you know, I knew of one case where a man actually won the decoration, had the most decorated house on his street after having fellowshiped with us on the Sabbath. God puts it this way, some fell among thorns. There are true worshipers of God, converted people, Christians, who let their light shine, and some that are these who fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it. So not everyone who receives the word grows up into spiritual maturity. There are some who are on their way to being choked out because of what's going on. Look at verse 8. And other seeds fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. You know, one little seed made 100 new seeds. And when he said these things, he cried. Or we would say he raised his voice. He shouted out, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody is going to stay on course. There are groups out there that, brethren, we have to examine the spirits. We have to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as dove. Now hold your finger here in Luke 8, right here where we are, because I'm going to come back to this vicinity in just a moment. You won't have to come looking for it again. I'd like to go over to 1 Corinthians. We're talking about how do you know where to let your light shine. Now, in a way, we let our light shine to everybody by our example, who we are and what we are. Sometimes we're letting our light shine by not associating or not associating with certain peoples or not going to certain events or not going to doing certain things. But sometimes the difference is just too great to tackle. It's too hard to take on. Now, we're not condemning them. But when they're listening, when people in certain groups are listening to a teacher that has a weak message or a wrong message or a false message, caution is wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It tells us, brethren, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is telling us that when Christ comes, he'll clean everything up. Okay? But let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, because we're looking at, we're going to apply as many of the scriptures as we can find to this subject and try to understand what is it that God is telling us to do. God's going to bring everything to light. You know, the hidden things of the darkness. And everybody's true colors will come out. But brethren, what we need to do is we need to be wise enough to make distinctions. And it takes God's direction. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. We're told here again, you are the children of light. Now see, that phrase is starting to appear a number of times in the scriptures. We're the children of light. And the children of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. We are a special people. It says a peculiar people, a particular people. We're not of this world. Now, if you kept your finger back in Luke chapter 8, let's go back over there. Here's a question, brethren. In letting our light shine, and shine to the world, and shine to each other and one another, how do we live? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? We're going to see right here some straightforward directions. Okay, God's going to tell us, here's what you do, because that's what we're looking for. We want to stay on the path. We want some directions. Verse 15, Luke 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground, we're back to talking about the seed that was cast. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, it goes to attitude, and it goes to what these people are trying to do. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, those are the people that we fellowship with. Those are the people that we socialize with. Those are the people that we worship with. Verse 16. No man, when he has lighted a camel, covers it with a vessel, puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. There we see that example again. We're supposed to let our light shine. Verse 17, nothing is secret that shall be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You know, there's scriptures that say, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we don't live in a vacuum that will not be exposed. We thank God for the mercy and the forgiveness, that we have that covers our sin. But this says, you know, our lives are going to be made an open book. Verse 18, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, this is something that really plagued me before I was in God's church and read these words. I thought, there is something unjust here. This is not like socialism. This is not like communism. This seems backwards to equity and fairness. I'm paraphrasing the way I would have thought of it a long time ago. Verse 18, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Or we'd say, take heed, you know, where you go to Sabbath services. Take heed who you mix with. Sure, there are some that we'll fellowship with, but there are some that we need to be careful. Look at how God's going to divide things up. For whosoever hath, means somebody has the truth. And brethren, we better make sure that we are the ones that have the truth. To him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. I just love how accurate that is portrayed. So, you know, that used to seem unfair to me. That was like, you know, we were kind of taught everybody on the same street ought to have an equal income, same car, same house. But this is talking about spiritual things. God is saying to those of us who are led by God's Holy Spirit, we will receive all things. And those who do not walk according to the Spirit, what little bit they seem to have, they can be playing church, seeming like they're a church. But if they're doing things that show they're not willing to follow God's way, or they want to be wishy-washy, or they want to be Laodicean, or they want to let down, you know, what they seem to have is going to be taken away from them. I'll go back a few chapters to Luke chapter 11, brethren. Luke chapter 11. And let's pick up here in verse 33, where it says it again. No man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. So that's what we have to do, brethren. We have to let our light shine. We let our light shine by walking in the truth, always walking in the truth, always doing what God says, always reaching further to grow spiritually. Let's go way back to 1 Peter, way back in the back of the Bible. But even Peter, writing later, he touches on this concept of light and darkness. And he's talking to us, the children of light, when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I alluded to this scripture a while ago. You are a chosen generation. That's speaking about the church of God, the children of God, the children of light. A royal priesthood, very high calling. A holy nation. A peculiar, or we would say a very special people. Here's what we're to be doing. That you should show forth the praises of him. That's letting your light shine. Show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now that's a very good way of saying what a special people we are, and we have to let our light shine. I'd like to give you an example from my past. This goes back almost a decade when this happened. But this was the last discussion, and I'll portray to you exactly what happened. This was the last discussion that I had with a certain Pasadena evangelist. And I asked him a similar question to this question that was posed to me about, you know, should we fellowship with just anybody or everybody, no matter, you know, how weak, lukewarm, or off base their group might be. And maybe by our rubbing shoulders with them, we can lift them up and be an example to them, and they'll grab hold of the truth and so forth. So I asked this particular evangelist a question. I asked him, sir, can you be more effective? Can you be a more effective example to the people of God, because this particular evangelist had stayed back. He had stayed with Worldwide. He had stayed in Pasadena. He had stayed with the church even after it had clearly gone into the apostasy, even after it had clearly said, we will not keep the law of God, even after this organization had clearly written that the Sabbath was just any other day and we could worship on Tuesday or Thursday and be just as good. You can play golf on Saturday. And this particular evangelist was still staying with that organization. And so I asked him, sir, can you be a more effective example, number one, by staying with the brethren who have remained in Worldwide, or, number two, can you be a more effective example, let your light shine, by leaving and setting the right example for those caught up in the erroneous teachings of the apostasy? Which way do you let your light shine? Do you go in effect, wallow with them in the apostasy and the ignorance? Is that the way that you set an example? Or do you leave showing them that that's the right thing to do? And the evangelist answered by saying that he was studying into the matter. But brethren, he's still there today, nearly a decade later. Here's what I want you to gather from that little story. When you understand that the situation is going in the wrong direction, brethren, that's when other biblical admonitions take precedence. We're always letting our light shine, but how do we let our light shine? What's the right way to let our light shine? 2 Corinthians. We're going to touch on some scriptures that you know very, very well, but let's apply it in this particular case. Let's see what God is saying to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll know these, but let's read them closely. Let's think about fellowshipping with people who are content not to be going anywhere. People who are content to really rub shoulders with the world and enjoy the pleasures of this world for a season. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we usually think about marriage, but let's just think about Sabbath fellowship. Let's think about the feast. Which feast do we go to? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then the rhetorical question is asked by Paul here. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? He's saying you better think about what you're doing. What communion, what communication, what fellowship has light with darkness? Same thing we've been seeing all day today, brethren. What do they have to do with one another is what he's saying. What concord has Christ with Belial? You know, does Christ run around with Satan? Or what part has he that believes with somebody that doesn't believe, an infidel? Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Two totally different realms. But notice what he says. You are the temple of the living God. Now should that go into a pagan temple? Should that go into an idolatrous temple? Should an idol, should an abomination of desolation be brought into the temple of God? No, it shouldn't. You are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. So God is in us. Where are we going to take God? Are we going to take him someplace where he's uncomfortable? Where people are not obeying him? Where people are walking all over what God has taught? See, Paul is turning this into we are the walking temples of God. So do we go rub shoulders with people that are, you know, have one foot into this world? Look at what he says, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. You know, don't take God into some place. You know, if some minister that you knew and loved and trusted came to visit you, he's the man that baptized you, and you trusted him and loved him, he was a good teacher, would you say, let's go honky-tonking, let's go to some bars, let's go chase some some women. Paul is saying, don't take God, you know, into the house of idolatry. Don't take God someplace where God's way is not being lived. Come out from among them. Be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's because we're the children of light. We're the children of God. So, brother, here's a question that we could ask of those that we would fellowship with. Are they soft or are they strong on doctrinal points? Are they soft or strong on the way they live their faith? What is the trend of the group? Were they strong one time and now they weak? Or are they just coming out of the world and weak and grabbing on to the truth? These are things that we take into consideration. 1 Corinthians in verse 15. If you know a group is soft on the teachings of God, ask yourself, how did they become so soft on important teachings? Maybe they've just learned. I remember when I just learned about the Sabbath. I told the minister, oh, great, I'll be able to keep the Sabbath. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get out in my garden and hoe around the tomatoes, and I've been wanting to put out some beans, just get out there and relax. And he goes, no, wait. You know, you don't quite understand what we do on the Sabbath. You know, I was soft on the Sabbath. You see, I was coming from the other way, coming towards the Sabbath. I wasn't having once been bold with the Sabbath and now letting down, and going out dancing and going football games on the Sabbath. Which way are these people headed? Is the group becoming spiritually weaker or is the group becoming spiritually stronger? Where are they headed? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Brethren, you and I are weak. We are human. We are flesh. We're sold under sin. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That means if you run around with people, you know, who are letting down, you'll be tempted because, you know, they might, break one of God's laws. You know, maybe they're gambling and boy, it is really, really fun. You know, I won $200, you know, and I never bet too much. And once you come do it, well, when you go where it's gambling, you're beginning to break the principles of God. And there's a lot of drinking going on and there's a lot of ungodly people. And, you know, how far do you go, you know, before you become corrupted? God says, come out and be separate from those kind of things. Don't allow yourself to be put into jeopardy, brethren. Right now is a time when the people, the church of God has to be especially careful because we're in that transitional time from the Philadelphia era of God's church going into the Laodicean. That's the big movement of the church right now. At one time, it was an open door set before us. Supposedly a brotherly love. We never did achieve the brotherly love, that we should have. But we're entering into the time of Laodicea. And you can go to Revelation 3. And read, well, let's go there, Brother. We'll just touch briefly on one or two scriptures, but we understand that the Laodiceans let down. They're sinful. They are the people of God. They are the children of light, but their light is shining very, very dimly. We have to be very careful, brethren. Be careful of those who are not zealous. Those who aren't zealous are going into the tribulation. You can read that in these verses here in Revelation 3. That's not our purpose right now. But notice what Jesus tells the Laodiceans, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God tells them the same thing. Turn around. Catch on fire. Repent. Don't start getting soft. Brethren, I know, and you know, it's very nice to have lots of folks to fellowship with each Sabbath. But make sure that they are striving for the same goals and not becoming more and more comfortable with the way that things are in this world. Saying, my Lord delays his coming. What's the big hurry? Ease up. Let's love each other. Meaning, that warm and fuzzy feeling. That's not the love we're talking about. We're talking about what Christ says here. Be zealous. That's being hot and on fire for the truth. Look for people that have the same goals. That's who we fellowship with. Psalm 133. It was not Mr. Armstrong's wife's favorite verse. It was Mr. Armstrong's mother's favorite verse. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. That's not what it says. It says dwell together in unity. You know, same belief, same goal, same zeal, having a unity. Luke chapter 11, brethren. I'd like to ask the question, how can we know if we're on the right course? And the Bible uses all kind of words for highways. Luke chapter 11. Sometimes it says way. That's where we get the word highway from, or path, or trail. How do we know when we're on the right track, the right course? Luke 11 and verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. We would say, you look to see where you're going. Therefore, when your eye is single, that means when you're focused, when you know where you're going, when you have your mind set on being zealous and firm in God's way. The whole body also is full of light. You know, this kind of reminds me of what James says. Don't be wishy-washy, tossed and turned by every wave of doctrine. But when your eye is evil, you know, I go with these people. I'm big enough. You know, I'm big-hearted. I can accept anybody. I don't look down on anybody. Yeah, they go to the wrong kind of movies. They eat the wrong kind of foods. They go to the wrong kind of celebrities. But I don't judge anybody. You know, the scripture says your eye is evil. Your body is full of darkness. You're going off course is what God says. There's a wrong motivation. You're on the wrong path. Notice verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Brethren, we better make sure that we understand and that we grasp the truth. Because we're told here in Luke 11:35 that there is a false light. There is a wrong kind of brightness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you isn't darkness, because you're fooling nobody but yourself. And any of us could fool ourselves. Paul was cautious to say, you know, lest, you know, I have run in vain. You know, we're not once saved, always saved, brethren. We have to continue to strive to be in the true light, the representation that Jesus Christ gives us. Jesus Christ lays out some very difficult stuff for us. You know, visit those who don't have fathers or mothers, or in prison. Clothe those who are without. Feed the hungry. We're not just talking about send money or write a card. We're talking about being a light to those kind of people, encouraging them, helping them, communicating them. What do they really need? You know, you can give somebody $100. Next Thursday, they probably need another $100. I'm not saying don't give them $100, but they might also need a little instruction on how to start earning $100 or how to live according to the law of God. You know, that old adage about give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, and you feed him for life. That is the kind of love that we're talking about. Verse 36, Luke 11 and verse 36. If your whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. Now that's clean, that's pure, that's chaste. The whole shall be full of light. This is what we're trying to strive for, brethren. This is our goal that we're attaining to. The whole body shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. Goes back to that same analogy. Not darkness, but, you know, light coming out. Let's go over to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew touches on this same example. We'll just read his words. Matthew 6 and verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. This is the way he wrote it down. If therefore your eye be single, and, you know, this is my translation, my understanding of that. But if your eye be focused, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Boy, are we headed the wrong way. So let's be careful who we're dealing with, brethren. We have just a little bit of time left, but I'd like to go into asking this question. What's the correlation between being off track, or there's something that God is concerned with that we don't always address in the church. We always talk about keep the law, keep the feast, keep the commandments. But what's the correlation between being mean-spirited and national success and longevity? We know that America is going off the deep end. But I'd like you to go back to the book of Jeremiah, brethren. And while you're turning to Jeremiah, I'm going to quote John 11 and verse 10. If a man walk in the light, if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. We do need to see where we're going. When we live according to the ways of this world, and this world is full of competition. You know, that's a word that means somebody's getting the short end of the deal. Strife, calculating for advantage, using leverage over others. If that's the way that we walk, then we're in the night. We're in the darkness. We're stumbling. There's no light in us. Because Jesus Christ is that light. He is not in us. Jeremiah chapter 22. And we know, brethren, that God doesn't want the sacrifice of animals. That's what he never did really want. His law, is for the purpose of leading us to understand, how a peaceful and productive society is supposed to function. Now, right here in Jeremiah 22, I'm going to go through some of it rather quickly. But what this is an overall synopsis of the kings of Judah. It's kind of like a resume. And it applies to all the kings from the time of King David all the way up to Zedekiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David, thou and your servants and your people that enter into this gate. Verse 3. Now, notice what God tells the kings to tell the people. And here's how a nation is supposed to conduct itself. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, execute you judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. Somebody's ripped somebody off like Enron, you know, beat people out of hundreds of millions, billions of dollars. Take it away from them and give it back to the people that they took it from. That's what deliver the spoil out of the hands of the oppressor means. Do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger. Don't do any violence to the fatherless, nor the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. God says the nations are wiped out for being mean-spirited to their people. Cruel and unfair. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, you are Gilead unto me. This is a wonderful, beautiful dressed garden sort of thing. You know, nice babbling brooks and streams. And the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make you a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down the choice cedars. Those are beautiful cedars of Lebanon. Cast them into the fire. Drop down to verse 17. Because what these people are doing is they are seeking, like Americans today. And see, we don't want to be a part of that in God's church. That's not letting your light shine. They sought a life of greed. They sought a life of lust. They said lust is a good thing. They saw a life of competition. Verse 17. But thine eyes and thy heart are not, but we would say except, for covetous. This is all your eyes is on. This is all your mind and heart are set on. Covetousness, or lust, or greed, for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. That's the way our nation is. Oh, it looks good, but there's a lot of this going on, brethren. Now, there's one interesting thing. God told these people at the time of Jeremiah, he told them in good times, like today. These are good times in America. You know, stock market is doing great. You know, supposedly. It seems to be doing great. You know, this nation still seems to be at peace. This nation still seems to be rich. God told ancient Israel in good times. We are being told in good times, brethren, let our light shine. You know, before our family breaks up, before the church falls apart, before the end comes, while there's still food in the refrigerator, we are being told in good times what to do, how to live, how to treat our neighbor. Right now is when we let our light shine. We don't let our light shine, brethren, when the tribulation comes and everybody, you know, is praying that the rocks fall on them. You know, God didn't wait till it fell all apart and then say, I told you so. God told them while there was plenty of time for them to turn things around in their country. And he's telling us, brethren, while there's plenty of time for us to do it the right way. Notice verse 21, Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. I spoke unto thee in your prosperity, and things were going good. You know, a lot of crops, a lot of food, a lot of herds, a lot of cream and milk. But you said, I will not hear. You know, I can almost hear the echo here, brethren, America saying, I will not hear. This has been my manner from my youth. You know, oh, we had a depression back in the 20s. We got over it. Everything's going great. We can survive anything. We're big, strong, powerful. Brethren, do we have the same kind of attitude in the church? I am in need of nothing. I'm just cooking along here. I'm letting my light shine plenty good. This has been the manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. See, those leaders, brethren, heard before it fell apart, and it's the same with us, or at least it should be. We should heed the word of God. So what is the correlation between being mean-spirited and national success and longevity? Back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Here's the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Brethren, let's don't go into darkness on purpose because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone that does evil hates the light. Substitute Jesus Christ, substitute love, law, God, truth. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You ever go into a bar, or see one in a movie, or know of a bar where the lights are real bright, like at the mall? No, it's darkness. So, you know, Satan loves darkness. You go into the light, your deeds will be reproved, show you up for the kind of life that you have. Verse 21. He that does truth comes to the light. Means he comes to Jesus, he comes to the truth, he comes to the straight and narrow. He's not, watering down the truth. He's not polluting the truth. That his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. Brethren, I'm not saying, be goody-goody two-shoes better than thou. Yes, all of us are weak. Let's recognize that we're weak. But let's also not say I'm going to go to somebody that's willingly going into the shallow water, that's going to where the truth doesn't reside. Verse 46, let's go to John 12 and verse 46. Turn back about 9 chapters there. John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. That's why Jesus Christ came. I'd like to go back to 1 John also, brethren. I have a number of scriptures I'm going to try to touch on here in closing. We've got quite a few. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. That is available to us, brethren. Verse 8. Now verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So you see how careful we have to be in drawing the line. We are to love our brother. If we don't fellowship in a proper way, if we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. Verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light. And you see, God's not mentioning a whole lot about you know, sacrifices and clean and unclean foods. He says, if you love your brother, you abide in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. So, brethren, let's ask the question, who are we to be a light to? And the answer is everybody that we come into contact with, even those who are slipping off the deep end. You know, Paul and Barnabas were a light unto the Gentiles. In the same way, we are to be a light. We are called, brethren, for the purpose of letting our light shine. How can we know who God would have us be a witness to? Now, we know that God places us where he wants us, places us in the body where it pleases him. God has the master plan. God knows that some people need to see our light. We need to let our light shine. Remember this, brethren. Our calling right now, at this particular time, is not strictly and only for our salvation. There are some Christians that live their life like, I'm doing okay. You know, I'm doing okay on the Sabbath. I got my literature. I got my books. I got my tape. Don't need anybody else. Don't need anything else. No, we have to let our light shine. We have to be doing these good deeds, these good works. God is accomplishing what he wants done. And we're the tools to bring it about. You know, God's going to get it done. But we have to be actively following his lead. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to skip over a few verses that I had and go to the last ones. Let's take three more scriptures in closing, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now let's apply that to us. Sure, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. It's a reference to creation as well. But it's a reference to us. Our light has to shine out of darkness. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's consider that a command to us to let our light shine. We are the children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. One last scripture, brethren, that says we are the children of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you are sometimes darkness. Yeah, I can admit that, brethren. A sinner, still sin, still fall. We were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. We should be a beacon. You know, they should see us coming down the road in the dark. Our brilliance should shine. Not by what we know, but by how we care for one another. In closing, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. How do we let our light shine, brethren? Let's not go out to where we're in jeopardy. Let's not go out into the world and have religious worship with those people. How do we walk? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 in closing. But if we walk in the light, that's our desire, that's our hope, that's what we want, that's what we have to do. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus Christ is our example. He has done it. He has shown it to us. It's written down in the Bible. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? What do? We have fellowship one with another. Now, that's over and over. That just keeps popping out when we study these scriptures, brethren. Somehow we didn't zero in on it a whole lot back before the apostasy. But this time has come upon us when we should zero in on us. You know, the scripture in James, it says, if you turn a brother from the error of his way, you cover the multitude of sins. It's the same thing John's thinking about right here. Notice how he ends up. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, we love the brethren. We walk in the light because we are the children of light.